Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maaseh Shalal Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me." Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Maaseh Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against him the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us." The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him."
Continuing the reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 18, on page 693 in the NIV Bibles and 1052 in the Chinese Bibles. "Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be for fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Joy. Brilliant. Let me pray. We're going to come to study God's word together in the Bible. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that it is the good news about Jesus in the power of your Spirit that revolutionizes our lives, that brings us to that ultimate and wonderful knowledge of your love to us in him. And we thank you that you speak to us now of the Lord Jesus through your word in the Bible. Please, would that be the case? As you promised this morning, as we come to this passage in Isaiah, would we hear your voice, the voice of the living God, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And it'd be a great help because we are going to be looking at Isaiah, and as it was read, it might not have been familiar to you, so you could look down. I can't remember the page number. 692. So have that open in front of you, and if you're someone who likes to take notes or know where you're going, as usual, there's an outline on the inside of that notice sheet that James pointed us to. And we're in Isaiah chapter 8 and the first half of chapter 9. Now, I think people love heartwarming rescue stories. And this week's been a week of quite a lot of good news, hasn't it? We've all been tuned in across the country on Wednesday to the Chilean miners being taken from about half a mile below the Earth's surface, winched out to safety. And the reason we loved it was that a situation that seemed hopeless ended up with a rescue and rejoicing. Well, if you've been coming along to these sermons on Isaiah, last week we saw in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz, King Ahaz, was facing a situation that looked hopeless. He was king of a country called Judah. They were God's people. The date is around 734 BC. And the problem Ahaz has got is that two nations to the north, the nation of Israel and the nation of Syria, they're determined to get rid of him. They want to invade and put their own king on the throne, a puppet who'll do what they say. But last week, God sent the prophet Isaiah with a message of hope for Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Don't worry, says God to Ahaz. These kings, they're nothing. They're like a couple of dying embers in the fire. They'll soon be snuffed out. That was God's promise. I will rescue you. Just don't go looking anywhere else for help. Trust me. But Ahaz wouldn't trust his gracious God. The undefeated king of heaven and earth wasn't good enough for Ahaz. Now Ahaz decided to beg Assyria, the local superpower, for help. He decided to trust their treacherous king, Tiglath-Pileser III. And Isaiah tells him it's going to have disastrous results. The very nation he's looking to for help are going to come and destroy him. And in Isaiah 7, we saw it was the names of children that told us about God's plan. Isaiah's first son had the snappy name Shear-Jashub, which meant a remnant will turn. It was to remind the people that those who turned to trust in God would be saved by him. Then the Lord promises there'll be another baby born. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was to reassure the people that however bad it got, they could trust God's promises because God was with them. And God now takes his warnings from their disobedient king and he takes them to the people themselves. And there's a new child coming. And it takes us to our first heading this morning. The result of being a faithless people. The result of being a faithless people. Because have a look at Isaiah 8:1. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Maha Shal Hash Baz. Now Isaiah is to make this name very easy to read. We might say, write it in block capitals with a large marker. And if you look down to your footnote, you'll see what this name means. If you look down at the bottom there, if you can't see that, this sermon is sponsored by Specsavers. You'll see down at the bottom is a little letter A, and it says Mahashal Hashbaz, means quick to plunder, swift to spoil. Quick to plunder, swift to spoil. It's probably quite an accurate description, isn't it, for most small boys. It's the sort of name boys would like to have. A name about winning victory in battle, about destroying your enemies. It's a name loaded with testosterone. And the Lord wants to be sure that everyone has heard it. So verse 2. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jerubbaal as reliable witnesses for me. And sure enough, Mrs. Isaiah, who I think is the prophetess in verse 3, Mrs. Isaiah gives birth to a son. And we read in verse 4, before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Before this little lad can even say mama or dada, before that happens, the two kings that Ahaz and the people are afraid of will be smashed by the superpower Assyria. Well, you might think Ahaz's plans worked. I mean, he's done the right thing, hasn't he? But look what God says next, verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its banks and run over, or overflow all its channels and run over all its banks. Shiloh was a spring in Jerusalem. That's how God is pictured here. A beautiful, bubbling spring of water. Life-giving, gentle, safe, a place of sustenance. But they wouldn't trust God. And Assyria is not a life-giving spring. No, the nation of Assyria is a life-destroying flood. At first, it might look like Assyria is under their control as they defeat the northern kings for them. But then Assyria bursts its banks. And like an uncontrollable force of destruction, the nation sweeps down, verse 8, into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. See, there's still a bit of hope here. The head is just poking above the surface of the floodwaters. Emmanuel, God is still with them. But the very power they thought would provide them with security has almost destroyed them completely. Have you ever seen floodwaters? They're terrifying in their speed. The complete destruction they bring. The unstoppable force. I don't know if you've seen any pictures of the tsunami. It looks so small and insignificant, doesn't it? And yet it took something like 250,000 lives as it swept in an uncontrollable fashion inland. No, floodwaters. Water? It's just a safe thing, isn't it? But in the wrong way, it can kill you. James, an early Christian, writes to Christians in the New Testament, and he says this in James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You see, there's no middle ground with God. Either you trust him or you don't. And if we think that living for the false hope of this world will bring us security, then we're aligning ourselves with God's enemies. That's what the people of God did in Judah. They trusted in the world, not the word of God's promise. Jesus puts it in another way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And your master doesn't have to be money. It could be your friendship group. If you do what your friends want, even though you know it's what Jesus wants, then they're your master. You're looking for your security in them because you're just too afraid of them to stand up for Jesus. Or it could be your family, couldn't it? If you organize your family life around your children rather than organizing your children's lives around Jesus, then you're looking for security in them. And the great sadness is, when we look for security in this world to anything other than God, well, it will always fail. There are a couple of interesting examples in my newspaper yesterday. You see, like the people of Judah, if we look for hope in things that aren't the living God, they will always harm us. The first was, those who know me well will know that I'm always going on about Facebook, so here we go again. The first was an interesting article about Facebook. Now, friendship is a great thing, isn't it? And Facebook should be a wonderful tool so that we can make friends and keep friends across the world. But this article made the point under the headline, Innuendo, Insult and Half-Truth, The Curse of Facebook. And the point it makes is that when young children and young people are looking for security in friendships, well, rather than using Facebook as a tool that helps them, well, they've turned it instead into a tool to gossip and destroy the lives of others. Something that should be good, when you look for your security there, well, it destroys us. The second was an article about the effects of the publication of Lady Chatterley's Lover. It's 50 years. That means most of the congregation won't remember this. But 50 years ago, can we have the next slide up? This month to the publication of Lady Chatterley's Lover. And under this headline, Lady Chatterley's Trial 50 Years On, The Filthy Book That Set Us Free and Unfettered Us Forever. Do you see what the headline's saying? We thought as we published Lady Chatterley's Lover, we were getting freedom, sexual expression. And the article goes on to say, well, 50 years later, we live in a society of broken relationship, promiscuity, and destroyed lives. We've placed our security in something that in the end has harmed us. See, if we reject the gentle spring of life that's offered by God in the Lord Jesus, then God gives us over to the dangerous floodwaters that we've chosen instead. Look what he says in verse 9. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Be shattered. Be shattered. Be shattered. That is what will happen to every dream that does not have Jesus at the center of it. Every life that is not built on trusting the Lord. Every person who does not hear Jesus' words and put them into practice. When the floodwaters of God's judgment come, then nothing will stand. And of course, the thing is that outwardly, we all look the same today. Outwardly, we're all here at All Saints Church, listening to the Bible being taught and singing the songs about Jesus. We don't know who's sitting here trusting in God's promises and looking for security to the Lord their God, and who's sitting here trusting in something in this world for security and life and hope. It's interesting, isn't it, as the Chilean miners have come up, it's become apparent that things weren't all hunky-dory half a mile under the ground. There were times when there was a bit of fisticuffs, a bit of falling out. But they've made the decision when they come to the surface to present a face. It was all fine down there. When we publish our story, we're going to tell it as though it was a bed of roses. And that's what we can be like as Christians. On the outside, well, we all look the same. But I guess some of us here today will be trusting in God and looking to Jesus and his promises. And some of us will be trusting in the world and looking to it for our hope in life. And the result of being amongst God's people and refusing to trust his word but embracing the world is disaster, verse 10. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. See, the only people who will finally make it through life and through God's judgment are those who put their trust in Jesus when faced with the battle of life. And there's our second heading. What's going to be the response there for of God's faithful people? If God's faithless people trust the world, what do God's faithful people do? Isaiah 8, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Stick with me. Isaiah, that's what God says. Stick with me. Don't follow the crowd. Stand with the few. It's a serious warning, an urgent word. Verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Judah was terrified by this conspiracy between the kings to the north, between Rezin and Pekah. I mean, we love conspiracy theories, don't we? I can remember watching JFK by Oliver Stone. Great film. I mean, did JFK get shot by the American Secret Service? Was the moon landing? Did it really happen, or was it in a studio in Hollywood? But these really aren't that sort of conspiracy. This is much more serious. This is, are they going to invade our country and kill us? And therefore the people are terrified. But God says, verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. I don't know if you know, but the name Lord Almighty literally means Lord of Armies. Do you know how many battles God has lost in history? None. Not one. You need to get your fear right, says God. See, when people stop fearing God, the Lord of Armies, they lay themselves open to a million other fears. Fear of failure, ill health, redundancy, being mugged, getting burgled, having an accident, not having enough money, fear of relationships with the opposite sex, fear of our children's safety, fear of death. We sing in that great old hymn, "Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." But our lives don't actually reflect that, do they? When we consider all the petty anxieties that crowd in our days, well, that's because we don't fear God. See, when you have a right dread of the Lord, it draws you to him. Look at verse 14. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He will be a sanctuary, a safe place. See, if you come to the Lord God, you find him to be a safe place. In him is safety. It's like hiding behind the biggest boy in the playground. He might be the scariest, hairiest, possibly the ugliest 10-year-old you know. But he's your friend, and when the other kids want to get you, you're safe behind him. What if you have a right fear of the Lord? The biggest, scariest, most powerful one around. Well, then when you get behind him, you find safety. But if you won't give the Lord Almighty his rightful place in your life, says Isaiah, well, then you'll be continually colliding with him. You'll stumble, you'll fall, you'll be broken. That's the decision that faces every inhabitant of Judah in Isaiah chapter 8. Will I trust the Lord of Armies, or will I trust human power? And sadly, the people of Jerusalem, they won't listen. Apart from Isaiah and this faithful band of followers, because they took God's word seriously. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. See, Isaiah, he is going to actively believe God's promises while waiting for him to fulfill them. Therefore, verse 18. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells in Mount Zion. Isaiah, his two boys, the people who follow him, they're going to stand out. Because when everyone else around them is losing their heads, he's going to keep trusting that God is good to his word. He's not going to go with the latest fad of attending the spiritualist evening in the local pub, verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? No, they aren't going to turn to the tarot card reader or they're going to hold out on the horoscopes. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Isaiah and his followers, it's Bible study for them, because without it there's no hope. Because in God's word they find God's promises. And our attitude to God's word is our attitude to God. So the big question for us as we read Isaiah 8 and 9 is, could we say, verse 17, is that the attitude at the heart of our life? To stand in the midst of the rest of the world while it's having a flap attack about the economic crisis or the death of themselves or the state of their children or the concern about their garden, can we stand in the rest of the world and say, I'll wait for the Lord, I'll put my trust in him. Wait on the Lord or look to the world. That's the choice. And it makes sense because the world offers no hope. Did you see that in verse 21? What does the world offer? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they'll become enraged and look upward. They'll curse their king and their God. Well, things go from bad to worse, and all the people do is blame the God they've rejected. In fact, they blame anyone apart from themselves. Then they'll look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. It's great to have Jenny up here talking about how you tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and the opportunities we have to do that. But can I say to you, the most effective way to see your friends put their trust in Jesus is to live out an active trust in him in front of them. So that when you get together and they're flapping about life, you show a visible security in the Lord your God. Because without that, there is only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. I mean, imagine that there was no shortest day coming this winter. That we'd never reach December the 21st, the winter solstice. But it was always winter and never Christmas, like in Narnia. Suppose the days just got shorter and shorter and shorter until there was no daylight at all. And we found ourselves in utter darkness. Well, that's how the human race is, according to Isaiah. The human race without God, in deep darkness, ignorant of where we come from and ignorant of where we're going to. But then God bursts onto the scene with a promise of rescue from all opposition and all oppression. And it's our last heading, the rule of God's future king. The rule of God's future king. Because God never gives up on his plans for our good. God never gives up on his plans for our good. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The northern areas that have borne the brunt of this invasion force, well, that's where hope comes from, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Like that feeling when you wake up from a nightmare, maybe it's morning, and you pull back your curtains and the sunlight streams in. A light dawns. There's hope. A light that's even going to deal with the problem of death. And you see how Isaiah states these promises from God? He uses the past tense. What God says will happen, happens. These things are as certain as the fact that you got up this morning. They might as well be in the past. So in chapter 8, we've just got a faithful few round Isaiah, a handful of disciples. But in chapter 9, verse 3, you have enlarged the nation. In chapter 8, they're distressed and hungry. In chapter 9, verse 3, they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. In chapter 8, there's a promise that the Assyrians are going to sweep down into Judah in judgment. But in chapter 9, verse 4, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Be like when I defeated the Midianites, says God. Remember then, they were swarming around like insects. But I defeated them with Gideon, some torches, and his jazz band. I got rid of the enemies of God's people once and for all. And so that verse 5 of chapter 9, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for fire, will be fuel for the fire. There'll be no need for armies. You'll burn the uniforms. Every Kevlar vest will be destroyed. Most of the time, people just pretend that everything's right with our world. The weekend section of my newspaper yesterday had a picture of a beautiful family on the front. It was a family, the article said, where the mum had been diagnosed with cancer. 5 gorgeous children, loving husband. And as you read the article, you saw that, well, there was just no hope. She found ways to deal with life day by day, but death? Her life was summed up by the rest of the weekend section. It's the way that most people live. We numb our problems with a new recipe or a nice bottle of red. But the problems are still there. And if we dare for a moment to think about our lives or the world, don't we long for a place of perfect peace? A world where there'll be, according to the Bible, no more sickness, no more crying, no more sadness, no more death? Don't you long for a world without them? Without massacres in Mumbai? Without baby P, who was in the news again this week, having his back broken by the people who should have held him tenderly? A world where our lives will be completely free from the oppression of sin. A world where I won't lose my temper with my kids at the breakfast table. You see, this world, with all its problems, is not the ultimate reality, says God. There's going to be a day when the products of sin will be no more, when darkness will be gone, and there will only be a world of light. Well, keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 8 and turn with me to page 968. 968. Turn on 700 years to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's no coincidence Jesus lived where he did. You see, we look back to the Lord Jesus, the one who brings light into a world of darkness. Because if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, you'd think after all this talk of battle that God would send a great warrior, or he'd send a crack squad of angels to win victory for him. But no, look what God sends in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He sends a baby. He sends his son. The government will be upon his shoulders. And no wonder when you see what he's called in verse 6. Wonderful counselor. His words of wisdom will be unsurpassed. Mighty God. He will be God himself and will rule his people. Everlasting Father. He won't be like a despot like Kim Jong-il in Korea ruling with terror. He'll rule his people forever with the love and care of a perfect father. Prince of Peace. He'll bring peace to his people. Peace to the world. The peace described in chapter 9 verses 1 to 5. And when you see what a king he is, it's no wonder verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. This is the son God promised to King David back in 2 Samuel 7. A king of justice, a king of righteousness. Well, Judah, they've got King Ahaz, and he's a failure. He's like all human rulers. There's that deep streak of self-centeredness in him. In fact, he's like all human beings. It is why we will never sort out our world. In fact, can I tell you this morning, my friends, you will never sort out your life. If you look to yourself, you will never sort out your life. You will never have enough friends. You will never have enough security. You will never deal with illness. And you will never deal with death. But there is a king who's dealt with all those things. The perfect king. And whereas Isaiah looked forward to this king's arrival, we look forward and back. We look to the birth of Jesus and we read his wonderful words and we see there's no one who's ever spoken so beautifully. And we see Jesus as mighty God as he feeds 5,000 with a picnic and he heals and he calms the storm with a word. And we know he's everlasting Father because he cares and he loves those rejected by others. He goes to dinner with a prostitute. He welcomes the tax collectors. He has the children on his knee. And we can see he's the Prince of Peace. because as he dies, he brings us peace with God. He wins a victory over sin and the devil through his cross and resurrection. So we no longer deserve God's judgment because Jesus has died in our place. And we therefore are secure in God's love. We look back to this wonderful King. But we look forward as well. To the day when King Jesus will come, not as a baby, but in his glory with all his angels. And every knee will bow to him in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. So the key question for you this morning is Isaiah 7. Isaiah 8:17. Are you waiting for that day? Are you trusting in Jesus? Would you say, Jesus is my King? Because the promises of the perfect world in Isaiah 9 are only for those who follow God's perfect King, Jesus. And the question is, will you come to Jesus now and trust him? Because if you won't come now, one day you'll face him as the King you have rejected. Because look at the end of Isaiah 9, verse 7. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God will achieve this. It's his heart's desire. God's always done what he said. That's why it's absolutely ridiculous trying to stand in the way of God. He's never failed to do anything he said. We've seen the passion of God. Jesus was nailed to a cross. That's the love that's willing to pay. We've seen the power of God. Jesus was raised from the dead. This is not an idle boast Isaiah makes here. The zeal of the Lord has accomplished this. Will you trust it? Because that's the difference this morning between God's faithful people and God's faithless people. God's faithful people cling to his word. However much more real, however more tangible their suffering feels, they will not look to the world. They will cling to his word. And they'll look to the promises of a perfect world. They'll look to the love of their perfect King, because they know the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Lord God, forgive us that so often we're faithless. We look to anything and everything to sort out our lives other than you, the God who's promised to take us to a perfect new creation through the death and resurrection of your perfect King, our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who's promised to care for us day by day and who's present with us by his Spirit. And Lord, we look to anything other than you. Please forgive us. Please make us those who wait for you and trust in you. And please give us a strong faith in the certain future that we have with King Jesus, for we pray it in his name. Amen.